Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, the cross is just one of those symbols. It's reckoned to be the most ubiquitous symbol in the world. It's something that people despise and also people do not understand. And I think it's good for us on Good Friday to reflect upon it. So let's just do that for a short time. All deaths are solemn. They are. None more important than the death of Christ. I think one of the things about death, by the way, is how our society tries to deal with it by either trivializing it or ignoring it. And yet the one thing that we all have in common is that's where we're going. It's something we don't really want to grasp or to think about. I don't want to think about it. But it is the reality. Why do we remember this death in particular so often? How can contemplating the cross of Christ be anything other than morbid? It's like those people who have a fascination about watching films about the Second World War or documentaries or discussions about the Second World War and endlessly watch the sometimes even the most bloodthirsty things. Well, I think we do it not because of that. We do it because of what it means. And so here in this verse, we get one aspect of it. You can contemplate the cross for many, many days, and you're still only scratching the surface. But let's just notice some of this. The deepest darkness. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. We've just been reading in the book of Acts about the great storm that Paul and Luke had on the boat as they were heading to Rome. And there was apparently 14 days and nights of darkness. Well, that's pretty gloomy. But this deep darkness in the middle of the day is the blackest of black holes. There's no question that the people around would have been aware that something strange was happening. Do you remember when we had, you probably have bushfires all the time, but when the bushfires were really bad about 4 years ago, I remember being in Newtown, and because of the fires over the Blue Mountains, the whole place just had this eerie red and then cloud and then darkness. And just to see people's faces, you could see that people were really scared. You know, what is going on? I mean, the skies, it's kind of normal. It's either gray with rain or, thankfully, more normal in Newcastle. It's got sunshine. But here in the middle of the day, there was darkness. And this is the blackest of black holes. This is the black hole that you look down into it and you cannot see the bottom. This is the one that you fall and you never reach the end. This is your worst nightmare. Christ called hell the outer darkness. And this is hell. When the Son of God cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is describing being in hell. And that, if we don't want to contemplate death, we certainly don't want to contemplate hell. But that is the extent of his suffering, the deepest darkness and the extent of his suffering. Grief of mind is harder to bear than the pain of the body. None of us like having physical pain, but emotional pain, mental pain, psychological pain. One of the old Puritans said that spiritual sorrows are the worst of mental miseries. For the Christian, to feel that you are deserted by God is the worst of all positions. It is the blackest blackness. But yet, that is what Christ felt. Now, we do need to be careful here because it's hard to understand. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is a Trinity of love. God, at several times in Jesus' ministry, wanted to refresh him and encourage him And so, for example, at his baptism, the voice came from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was strengthened by angels. But on the cross, there is no voice from heaven. There are no angels strengthening him. He's on his own. And there is a sense in which you can say it is as though the Trinity were split. Now, Christ, as the God-man, genuinely felt this desertion. I think the desertion itself was real. It's not delirium. He doesn't say, "Why has Judas forsaken me?" He doesn't say, "Why has Peter forsaken me? Why is he not here?" He says, "Why have you forsaken me?" So there is an incredible loneliness on the cross as well. God is normally with his people in affliction. Think of Daniel and the three friends in the lion's den. The angel was there. Throughout Christ's ministry, Christ was strengthened from his baptism up till this point. And yet, in the darkest hour, where he needed the most strengthening, it was withdrawn. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed, and he prayed, "Take this cup from me," he was looking and he was seeing that the cup in the Bible carries the idea of the cup of God's wrath or the cup of God's anger. And Jesus was looking in it and he was saying, "Really, I really don't want to drink this. Is there another way?" Because it was so horrific. It was so horrific that he sweated, as it were, great drops of blood. And it's that great old Scots theologian, Rabbi Duncan, who described it as he always did with things so vividly. He said, "The cup was damnation. He drank it to the dregs. He drank it all." And that is what is happening here. So there's an incredible loneliness for Christ. I think for any of us who suffer at different times, one of the worst aspects of it is just the loneliness, which is why being with people when they are ill at times can be really, really helpful. But I think it's much worse for Jesus than it is for us. Why? Because Jesus was perfectly holy. He'd never known this before. It was a new experience. It's as though he'd lived in the warmth all his life and then discovered the cold. Christ's potential for fellowship with the Father was far greater than ours. That's why Paul in Philippians 2 says that he emptied himself. He came from the glory. He came into this world, and he lived in this world in poverty. But it was all leading up to this point where he experienced the wrath of God. In the song "In Christ Alone," it's very interesting. The Presbyterian Church in the United States wanted to use it, but they asked Keith Getty and Stuart Townend, "Can we remove the line, 'And on the cross the wrath of God was satisfied'?" And the Getty said, "Absolutely not." Even though it was going to cost them, it would have been a big hymn book to be in. They said, no, you can remove it because that's the point of it. But so many people object to that. Sadly, the vast majority of people in Newcastle today, if they think about it at all, or on Sunday, will see the cross as being a little bit like a soldier who died in a battle that he was sacrificing for his country. It's just a sad event. They'll see it as an example of love. They won't see it as something which happened because of their sin, because of our sin. So the loss that Christ feels, he feels it far more keenly. I mean, imagine if you were a child who you didn't have a good relationship with your parents. In fact, they were very abusive. And you were then separated from them. That's not going to be nearly so painful as if you had a great relationship. You love being with them. And then they turn their back on you. It's much more. The loss is felt much more keenly. The accounts of the cross in effect tell us that Jesus' heart was broken. He cannot stand it. He is broken by it. This is my body, we'd say in the communion, broken for you. We speak about broken people and broken societies, but this is the ultimate brokenness. And it's hard to comprehend. But even in this, when Jesus cried out in a loud voice, with all the loneliness, with the darkness, with the brokenness, there is also this incredible light. And we get that from the 22nd Psalm. So here's where the light comes in, and here's why Schwarzfreitag, Black Friday, is actually Good Friday. What is it? Well, first of all, it's a cry of submission. He doesn't say, stop it. He doesn't say, I'm done. He could have. At any one point, he could have called on 10,000 angels. And it would not have been sinful or wrong for him to do so. But his cry is one of absolute submission. He endures the horror for us. And then when you think about why Christ asked this, it's not a cry of anger, it's not a cry of unbelief, it's not even a cry of despair. Christ's faith did not fail him. My God, why have you forsaken me? He's not denying the relationship with the Father. It is a cry of feeling, and it is a cry of loneliness. Some people want to argue that he was mistaken, that God didn't really forsake him. But I think that Scripture is very clear that Jesus stood before God as a sin bearer, that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, that he made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Christ became sin for us, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Christ before had never really known the consequences of sin, at least to the depth and the extent that he now did. And what does sin do? The worst thing about sin is it separates us from God. And that, paradoxically, is where the good news here. Because Christ undertook our ultimate separation. And by the way, that's what hell is. Hell is ultimate. You know how hell is described? It's described as darkness. Yes, it is described as fire. But it is ultimately being separated from God and all that is good. And Christ did that so that we could be brought close to God. By his stripes, we are healed. There was an amazing story of a Scottish soldier who was also a well-known drunkard. He fought in America in the Civil Wars, and he came back to his native city of Dundee. His name was Robert Annan. He was just a commoner. And he went to hear a man in a church. I love this name. I wouldn't want the nickname, but he's called Hellfire Jock. So he went to hear Hellfire Jock in the Hilltown Church, and he was converted. And Annan was a remarkable man. He just started immediately preaching all around the streets, and he had a remarkable ability to do that. But he also had another ability. He was a very strong swimmer. And it's recorded that during his lifetime, he saved about 10 people who'd fallen into the River Tay or into the sea. And one particular instance he's remembered for. A 10-year-old boy fell, there are these strong tides and undercurrents, and a 10-year-old boy fell in and was swept out to sea. And Annan jumped in after him. He was a very strong swimmer, and he got him, and he rescued the boy. But by the time he got to him and rescued him, he was so exhausted that he drowned. He was the first commoner in the city of Dundee to have a civic funeral. And, you know, even up until about 30 years ago, they had a Robert Annan Day where people remembered him, and there was a street named after him in a house, and there's a stone that's there called the Eternity Stone, because he always spoke on eternity. And it's still there. It's still outside the church that I used to be minister in. People remembered his death for 100 years because of what he did. This is why we remember Christ, because of what he did. It is what we call substitutionary atonement. That young boy lived because Annan died. Without Annan dying, he wouldn't have lived. You and I live because Christ died. There was, I think it was Karl Barth who said that the best expression of theology he'd ever heard, with all his systematic theologies and everything, was an African-American man who he asked about his Christianity. How do you know you're a Christian? And he just said, he die, me no die. He said, well, that's it. That's pretty well it. And that's why, although Christ felt forsaken, and although he was experiencing the wrath of God against sin, it is also the case that there is a sense in which he was never more loved by the Father than at this point. As he pours out his wrath upon his Son, he surely looks with love upon him, because in the old language of the theologians, it was the covenant being fulfilled. It was the deal that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit made to save humanity and to rescue humanity. And this is Christ fulfilling his part in that. Now, all of that should tell us how necessary the cross is. And all of that should cause us to think about how serious sin is. Someone said this, I don't know who it was, but I just really liked it. You measure the height of his love by the depth of his grief. If you skip over the cross, if you say, well, Jesus had a kind of divine anesthetic, if you say, well, you know, it's just a lovely thing to do. Personally, it's why I can't stand crucifixes with Christ still on them. To me, it is a bit like wearing the gates of Auschwitz around your neck. It's so ugly, it's so horrible. I like the empty cross. But you measure the height of the love of Christ by the depth of his grief. I don't think we can ever know fully either. But as we contemplate the other appears all the more magnificent. Hebrews tells us that the captain of our salvation is made perfect through suffering. He's been through the darkness. And there's another practical application there for us. We can never turn to Christ and say, but you don't know. See, we can do that with other people. With other people, we can say, you don't know what I'm suffering. You don't know what I've been through. You've never been that deep. But Christ has. So I'll summarize it in this way. One, lean hard on Jesus. He can bear it. There's nothing. You know, some of us, when we're struggling with things, we feel that we cannot tell, though, even those closest and nearest to us, because we don't want to overburden them. How can they cope with it? Well, he can. He can carry our sin. He can carry us. There is full atonement. There's nothing that you can tell Jesus that will shock him. And there's nothing that you can tell Jesus that he'll go, ah, I didn't die for that one, sorry. You can't. You follow Christ's example. Now, I would say, by that I mean this. Christ on the cross quoted Scripture. He knew Scripture. If you feel that Christ has left you, you do not shut your Bible, you open it, you cry out to God. Paradoxically, I often find that there are people who say, I just don't want to go to church. And I understand why, because they really feel it. They feel that they're cut off, they feel they're isolated from God. Maybe they feel angry, maybe there's a whole bunch of different stuff. Maybe they feel confused. But the reality is, that's precisely when you need to go. Psalm 42, verse 11, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So we lean hard on Jesus. We follow Christ's example in relying on his word. And we hate sin. And I think a lot of us, maybe all of us, maybe we don't. We're against sin. You know, it's like being for motherhood and apple pie. Well, we used to say that. I'm not sure that people would find that saying so readily just now. But we say, oh, we're against sin. We're against all the bad stuff. But we don't want to know. How often do we pray that God would reveal our sin? Because it's pretty horrific. We don't want to see it. Polly Toynbee, the Guardian columnist, was in a worldly sense completely correct when she said, I don't want to hear about somebody dying for my sin. I don't need anyone to die for my sin. And I think when we contemplate the cross, there's very much part of us which says, yeah, okay, I've done some wrong things, but nothing that deserves that. Well, God is just. And I don't think you've understood what sin is, if that's what you feel. You know, again, I'm sure this is a Puritan, because I didn't think this one up, and the Puritans were so good at all this kind of stuff. But I picked this one up many years ago, and I just thought it was very good. If I had a friend who'd been murdered, would I treasure the knife that stabbed him to death? Of course not. So how can we treasure sin? How can we excuse sin? We can't. We're going to sing in a moment the beautiful words of how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. So Good Friday for us is a Black Friday because it enables us to see the blackness of our own hearts. And don't turn away from that. But Black Friday is also a Good Friday for us, because it means that even the deepest sins, the ones we can hardly bear mentioning, the ones we would want no one to know, the ones that we won't even confess to God at times, that they've all been forgiven to those who trust in Christ. Because that's why he came. Sometimes we look at our circumstances and we say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? How can you really love me if you let this happen? And God just says, look at the cross. Beside the gates of Auschwitz, you look at the cross. Beside the deathbed of a loved one, you look at the cross. Beside the pain and the sorrow and the suffering in this world, you look at the cross. Because in it is a depth of love and sacrifice that brings a solution beyond anything that this world can offer. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonder of the cross, the beauty of the cross. We thank you that the Father so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. We thank you, our God, for that, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us. Enable us to live day by day in the light of the cross and of the resurrection, for we ask in your name. Amen. I trust in his care.